You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Last week we had quite an event outside. There was a lot going on. There was over 2,100 people that came and went here. Includes us and includes many others. Many we don't even know their names. But we saw unfamiliar faces. I'll share with you a quote that touches a lot of the heart of this whole series we're in. It's by C.S. Lewis. You might have read it last week. In all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to yourselves, your senses. Open Door, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. He didn't just die for our salvation and our faith alone, we receive salvation. He didn't stop there. He did something so divine, so powerful that touches our eternal reality, whether that's eternal death or life. He does this thing where he sends his Holy Spirit to be among, through us. This blows my mind. I was having a conversation with a woman who's an assistant manager at the apartments over there and finding out how much she loves her job and who she engages with, and I'm having an eternal conversation with someone. And in such simplicity in my mind, I can just get into the details of whatever in our culture and our circumstances, and those are mortal and they're going to die away, and that conversation is going to come and go, but she and I will have some engagement eternally separate or together. And God's among that. And Christ fully is in me. And my trust in him is not only for me and myself, but like a river, water flows through and doesn't just reach a stagnant place, but may I engage in her life. And to whatever degree, I am given permission. And on that day, it was just to discover what she cares about and what drives her nuts and what shows her hopelessness in that moment. I got a glimpse of that. John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are his, that we'd love one another. May you pray with me. Father God, may we see the hope, the eternal hope that is in us, that we were wired for and created for, a hope for you. May we see the need that can only be filled by you. May we see the world's need for Jesus. And without expectation or agenda, may we engage in it. Give us eyes to see where you're releasing us, and give us boldness to engage in the opportunities you put before us. Jesus, have your way. Amen.
Good morning, Open Door. Hey. It's like an echo in here. It's fun. All right. So, last week, we started this sort of 2 days in the early church kind of thing, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and we saw last week Peter and John going into the temple. They take this huge risk, and they see a man lame from birth. They really see him and pay attention to him and heal him in the name of Jesus. He gets up, he's leaping, dancing around, and they take this other risk to preach the gospel inside the temple. In what we'll see is a dangerous place to be for the gospel. And we saw here several of you taking a risk to seek healing. I got the blessing of seeing stories come in throughout the week of people who were taking the risk to even seek healing. And then got to see people taking the risk of loving those who are hurting. And that continued through the week. And let's just say it was an incredible time last week. And I think incredible time through the week. And then I don't know about you, but it hits Saturday, and it's sort of this, all right, do we refuel every week or something? Is this, it seems like maybe it's fading a bit. For me, I got through our kids. Jerry Lynn's been sick throughout the week. I'm plugging through and going, yeah, this is still the power of God. And it gets to yesterday, and it wasn't just Arizona's birthday yesterday. So Valentine's Day, I'm losing my temper with my kids. I'm wanting a lot more out of the day than it's happening. And I'm thinking in my head as I'm getting frustrated with my kids, oh, great, it's Valentine's Day. And then this thought went through my head, and I'm preaching tomorrow. Perfect. You want to be losing your temper with your kids the day before you preach. That leads you right there. And there is this reality that no matter how incredible the experience of the power of God is, we get into this real life. And there are so many things that distract us. There are so many things that lead us away from trusting the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead in us. And we just miss it. And so today, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, we'll be going through it in a little bit. You can go ahead and turn there. But as we take a look at this act of Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being among us, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to his followers so that they would be sent by Jesus into the world, we say, well, what do we do now? What do we do now with this experience? And so the key today is, what's the Holy Spirit doing? And it's boldness. Boldness. What keeps us in the arena of trusting God? It takes, your translation may say, confidence, boldness. The word in Greek, paresia. Just say, it rolls off your tongue, right? You kind of roll the R a bit. Paresia. Say it with me. Paresia. It just communicates. Bam! I'm there. Confidence, boldness. Literally, the word is the word all and the word speech. Right? So in English, it's kind of like outspoken, right? It's kind of a literal sense of this. Holding nothing back. Unreservedness in speech. And then by implication, a free and fearless confidence. Boldness. And we see it all throughout the passage today. We'll get there. This boldness, this we might say perfect love casting out fear, like John, who's here, will say later in a letter. This ability to stand and just go, the Holy Spirit's with me. I can say whatever I wanted right now. What's going to happen? And so we start to say, how do I get that? How do I experience that? This isn't just for Peter and John 2,000 years ago. It's for us. How do I get that? Because there's a lot of things that keep me from that. Right? Like my past. Yesterday, I'm coming into today going, I screwed up some time with my kids. If I hold on to that, I'm not living with boldness. I have spent most of my life growing up in church and terrified to say anything about Jesus to somebody that I think might not be totally into him. Like, I can remember moments in junior high going, like, and I lived in a more legalistic system, so I'm going, I'm going to be condemned for this if I don't speak. God is not going to be pleased with me if I don't speak. And that could not motivate me enough to say something. By the way, that was fear-driven itself. But fear. And then we just have times where we kind of like just miss it, right? We get distracted, or we go, oh, I got this project I got to do or something, and here's this person that I totally miss out on. And these kind of things, fear, my past, missing opportunities, they just get in the way of this boldness. I told a story last week of meeting this guy, Forrest, whose name was really Joshua. And this incredible time, I got to pray for him. And yet, I drove away from that encounter still saying, was I supposed to do more? Did I miss something here? Was I supposed to say something else? And so these kind of things get in our way, and they keep boldness, parousia, from being experienced. Parousia, by the way, is the same word in Hebrews 4 that says that's how we go before the throne of grace. It is our full confidence before God, unreserved, that then translates to the way we live in the world. And so how does the Holy Spirit help us be bold? Well, Luke writes Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then the second act of his story is Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit now. And so go back with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, or you can like type it in now, to Luke chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 11. This is Jesus talking to his disciples first, it says, but there are thousands of people around as well. He says in verse 11, and when they, right, in an antagonistic they, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, that very moment, what you ought to say. Can't prepare myself for every moment when somebody's going to confront me, but I get to boldly and wildly trust the Holy Spirit. Right? Now notice Jesus has kind of two promises here. I love the promise about the Holy Spirit giving me the words I ought to say. There's also kind of a promise that people will bring you before the rulers and the authorities. That's where we'll actually pick up our story. One more, still in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is talking about the future, right? What's going to happen? And he says, before all these things happen, verse 12. Luke 21, verse 12. He says, but before all this, they, again, antagonistic they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now notice this. Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I don't tend to see jail time as an opportunity. That's not the word that comes to mind. An opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I, Jesus, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Have you ever read the Gospels and gone, how do you do what Jesus did, right? People would come to him trying to trick him all the time, and you go, how do I do that? Jesus, you're so like slick with it, right? I mean, it's like, boom, boom, turn back on you now, right? How do you do that? And the promise he gives is when you're in that moment, don't think about what you're going to say, because I got those words. It leads us to parousia, boldness. And so just look for this theme of boldness all throughout. Because it's how Peter and John are living now. And we'll interact with those three things that get in the way. Fear, past, missed opportunities. And so we go into the text, Acts 4. Notice it begins with the first part of Jesus' promise. As they were speaking to the people, this message that Peter's been giving, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Sadducees were kind of the religious party that ran the temple. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They're in charge of the temple, so that's a problem for them. Right? Here's some guys in the temple preaching something that they totally don't believe in. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But the work has been done, right? Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, alone the men, came to be about 5,000. Right, so Peter's got a great track record going. Last two messages, he had 3,000 conversions and then 2,000 conversions. That's not bad, right? I mean, it's on a downward trajectory, but still not bad, right? And so here we are. They're in jail. They spend a night in jail for preaching the gospel. And it seems like this petty thing, right? It's not even that it happens to be the gospel and people are getting converted. It's this theological debate that's been going on for a while between the different religious parties in Judaism. They're just kind of a victim of that, right? The Sadducees don't like the resurrection from the dead. Pretty important to the Christian message, though. And so, verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Could be a gathering of the Sanhedrin, that governing group of the Jewish people. Doesn't say that necessarily, but it does give us a list of names. Right? They gather with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. The best and the brightest. High society here. Right, the rich, those who are in control, the powerful, gathering together. And Luke's very careful to say it's these guys. It's everyone who is that priestly family, the elite. Now we'll see boldness as a theme through this passage, but we'll also see name as a theme throughout. You'll start to see it as Peter starts talking. Notice here that Luke lists a bunch of names. What name is very, very important? And so, right, you start to think of, if we slow down the story, where are Peter and John right now? They're with this group. I imagine that there's some level of fear that would be natural here. You know, Peter, by the way, cut off one of these guys' cousins' ears, right? I don't think that they forgot about that, or at least Peter doesn't forget about that, right? Here they're gathered. These guys could kick them out of the temple. These guys could put them on trial for something even more serious. Their lives could be in jeopardy. This is potentially the group that condemned Jesus to death by crucifixion. And so here they are gathered in these names. Say, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? These are some powerful cultural forces. Do they just kind of navigate here, right? Make a few compromises here and there to get out okay so that they can go on? Right? Maybe, you know, let's be fair. Resurrection from the dead is a bit of a stretch to believe in anyway, right? One of our own, the apostles Thomas, didn't even buy into it at first. Maybe we could just kind of say, you know, there's some debate of that within Christianity that, you know, some people say yes, some people say no. One of our own apostles had trouble with it. And they just kind of get out of there. Do they make some compromises? No. Because they have parousia. And so we see them speak the truth in love. So when these people set Peter and John in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now there's these moments when you start like listening to the Holy Spirit in a daily fashion. There's these moments where you're just kind of chugging along, thinking about maybe something else, and somebody says a word, right? And internally you go, ch-ch-ch. Think about this. They're basically asking Peter, hey, who gave you permission to speak here? Right? And he hears Holy Spirit and Jesus, right? What power and what name? And it unlocks this message. Jesus has promised this persecution. This is a story that kind of fulfills that. And as we come into this, we see this parousia, this boldness, sees opportunities where others see tragedies or fear. And so they ask, by what power, by what name did you do this? And, you know, like, let's slow down the story some here. Because to be fair, we're talking about Peter, right? You know, maybe as this story is being told straight through, there's some guys going like, oh, great, they're asking Peter, right? Think about the last time he was in this situation. Right? Couldn't have Bartholomew even. Like, he could just go by Nathaniel, right? That's his other name. We'll just disguise him, and we don't know what he would do, but he hasn't denied Jesus before, right? I mean, this is his past. Peter, not in the middle of all these people staring at him who have power and names, but Peter on the fringe trying to hide, can't even tell a servant girl that he was with Jesus. He says, I don't know that guy. That's Peter. That's who he was. This is who he is. Whoever you were, however many times you have gone, I can't. However many times fear's gotten the best of you. Peter's a really good story for this. He has been transformed. It tells us here, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Really, like in the past tense, like having been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's full. He's a different guy. He's not just Peter, he's Christ in Peter. This is Peter who spent a lot of time in the Father's love, and that perfect love is getting the fear out of there. And he has this boldness, this parousia. This is Peter with boldness, right? He's unlocked here. They say, by what power, by what name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts sounding a lot like Jesus. Right? I love the first part of his response. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? In other words, can you hear his little bit of challenge there, a little jab at them, right? If you'd like to arrest us for healing this crippled man, right? And you're asking why we did that, sure, I'll tell you. Right? Pointing out to them, we've actually done something good here. And then he gets to it. By what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter's on trial, and his defense is to give a sermon. He's preaching to the rulers. He's using this as an opportunity to say, hey, you guys should tell all Israel. And he's not bashful about the resurrection, right? This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and he's become the cornerstone. That's a psalm about Jesus. Ah, he's getting scripture saying this is real right now. And he has this opportunity to preach the gospel to the rulers of Jerusalem, Judea. He doesn't see it as being on trial. He sees it as, hey, the best and the brightest gathered for this sermon. And so this parousia, he spent time with Jesus. And he ends his crescendo of this little message is significant for us. Verse 12, and there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. It's impossible any other way. You don't buy into the resurrection from the dead? It's impossible without that. Jesus only is his refrain. Jesus only is the church's refrain. He alone gave his life for us, and he alone rose from the dead, and he alone lives in us, and he alone gives us his resurrection as a gift. He alone has transformed us. He alone is the Son of the living God. Like to the extent of a hallelujah, right? That's him. There's no one else. He's the way we get to know the Father. He's the way we even know that God is a Father. Because he teaches us, this God that you worship is Abba, Daddy. That's how you come to him now. And by the way, that's how you get a lot of boldness, is seeing God as Dad in your corner. And so the authorities get their chance to respond. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness, now that is parousia, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, the kind of sense of that is, the words are like agrammatical, and the word for common in Greek is idiotes, just saying. When they saw that these are plain guys, right? In other words, how would they know anything? And yet they're bold. How would they be able to stand on something like this? And they are. That boldness overwhelms them. It says they're astonished. They've been trained for this. They're ordinary guys. They shouldn't be doing this. And it says they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Right? Parousia. How do I get this boldness? I commit myself to spending a lot of time with Jesus in prayer. I commit myself to praying through the scriptures and looking for, what's Jesus saying to me? I let Jesus be the way into the heart of the Father and going, what do you have for me? And I let the Holy Spirit communicate all that truth to me through his word. They recognized that these men had been with Jesus. As they recognize that, I don't think they know what they're doing, right? They're saying, those guys, they were following Jesus. And yet Luke's going, bingo, that's the key. Verse 14, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, isn't that great? As you get the story going, standing beside them, right? He's in their corner. Right? He's like their star witness, right? In their defense trial. And he's been there apparently the whole time. But we just get led into that in the story. It says, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Now that word to say in opposition is the Greek word for contradict, the same word as from chapter 21 of Luke. In other words, I think Luke's saying here, Jesus' promise comes true. Jesus says, I will give you those words. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, and the people you're speaking to won't be able to contradict you. See? See? So the question becomes, are we going to believe that? Are we going to buy into that promise? Are we going to let that promise of Jesus soak into us to where we would go, all right, I won't worry. I won't fret about the things that I would say. I'll be prepared. Right? Peter says that in his letter. I'll be prepared. But I won't fret about what do I say in any given scenario? Because the God of the universe is my dad. He's in my corner. And Jesus has given me a mouth and wisdom, and the Holy Spirit's giving me words. That's powerful. That gives me some boldness. And so it starts this interaction between the rulers and Peter and John. They command Peter and John to leave the council. They confer with one another, saying, what do we do with these guys? Right? For that a notable and evident sign has been performed through them. That's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. Right? We can't say they haven't done anything here. It's a trick. Everybody saw it. Okay? But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Right? And apparently they're going to be let go with that. Be very easy for Peter and John to go, sure, yeah, we won't. Okay, see you guys later. But Peter and John answered them. Again, this sounds so much like Jesus. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, why don't you guys be the judge of that? Hey, turn it back on them, right? This is a defense trial after all, right? You guys are wanting to make a decision. Make a decision about that, right? Go ahead. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Because we're not going to stop. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And again, they're going, what do we do with these guys? Like, it's like watching Braveheart or something, right? Where'd these guys come from? They're offered these like ways out if they would just make these little compromises, and they're just going, freedom! Right? They're just screaming out boldness. And so the only thing they can do is, it says, when they further threaten them, they let them go. They couldn't find any way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened, for this man was more than 40 years old. This boldness, this confidence comes through that whole encounter. And what is a really a dangerous situation becomes this opportunity for the gospel to spread. And it becomes the light shining on Peter and John, the light of Jesus. And so they gather back together and they're going to pray together. So verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Right? Now, what had the chief priests and elders said to them? Don't teach in the name of Jesus, or else. And when they all heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and started praying. Now, it says their voices in my version here, maybe yours is more accurate. It literally says they lifted a voice, a singular noun. They lifted one voice. It'll tell us later in verse 31 or 32 that they were of one heart and soul. It tells us here this word together is literally kind of the word for having one desire. So when they heard it, they lifted their voice with one desire to God and they start praying. Now notice what they don't pray for. Mike Quinn pointed this out to me earlier in the week. They're not praying, God, these guys don't like us. Please protect us from them. God, would you let them just calm down a bit? Would you keep them from harming us at all? Would you let us kind of be simpatico more, right? Could we just all get along? Listen to what they do pray for. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant or child, said by the Holy Spirit, why the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one, literally his Christ. For truly in this city they are gathered together against your holy servant or child, Jesus, whom you anointed, he's the Christ, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. No surprise to you that Jesus is going to die. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, the chief priests and the elders, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all parousia. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy child, servant Jesus. Now that's a prayer. Right? They're not saying, God, you're in control of everything, so can you just take care of this relationship? They're saying, God, you're in control of everything, and your plan was for Jesus to suffer and bring salvation. So would you let us be bold? Right? Like, we remember you promised that they'd keep dragging us before the rulers and kings. When that happens, would you just let us have parousia? Would we continue to experience parousia? And so we say, okay, we've talked about fear. We've talked about my past. What do I do with those missed opportunities? And we say, we pray. We pray. And say, Sovereign Lord, would you continue to let us speak your word with boldness? And they quote Psalm 2. Which is a psalm about Jesus, right? The next verse is so great. Why did the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And this is great. He who sits in the heavens laughs, right? Ha, 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 ha! You call that an army? The Lord scoffs at them. Pfft, you think God's going to do anything against us? And then it says in Psalm 2, verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of earth your possession. In this psalm, it's talking about Jesus being given all the nations of the earth. That in his name, all the nations of the earth would be saved. And you know, they just happen to quote the first two verses, right? They're praying this psalm into real time. In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Right? stirred up, unsettled. The kind of funny thing about that in the story is that the only thing that can shake these guys up is the Holy Spirit, right? The names of all the elite can't, their power can't, fear of what they'll do to the disciples can't. But what shakes them is the Holy Spirit to move in them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and their prayer comes true. They continued to speak the word of God with parousia, with boldness. They're a community of one heart and soul, one heart and mind. And we need each other to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. This unity is so key. And so we together ought to ask God for boldness, encourage each other in that boldness, and live out our boldness together. And so I'm going to have the band come up. I think Mike Quinn is going to take us into a time of what would this look like for us gathered here to be able to pray together into this.
Here at Open Door, if you've been here for a little while, you may know this. Our leadership is comprised of elders, and this New Testament, New Covenant direction God gives us and how we're led as a body is by elders. Presently, there's 7 of us elders, and we're a beautiful place relationally, and we're in a season where there is much going on. Still touching the word of transition of leadership, discovery of strengths together with us as elders, transition of teaching, what we're going to do with our Ministry Center campus, what's going on with this body that is local and much further out in this valley. There's a tremendous amount that we as elders are together on. Really thankful, above all, that we are together on them. But we're about to go away on a retreat. So that's what I'm talking about elders is this Thursday through Saturday, we're going to be away on a retreat. And that's amazing. I think it could take about a year of spending our Tuesday nights together, and we get about 2/3 of where we get to get in unity and spiritually and in time of worship and prayer and discovery together in 2.5 days. So it's a powerful time for us to go away as elders together. So I'm asking for your prayer. This is a powerful time of spiritual direction for our body. It impacts everything we do for many years. It'll touch generations, what we do in 2.5 days. It just does. So would you be holding us in prayer the 19th through the 21st? That's Thursday through Saturday this week we go away. That's the elder retreat. Some other things happening soon after that. One of the things we'll be talking about is Sunday Connect. And that is just around the corner. It's on March 1st. Sunday Connect is this time where we as a whole fellowship get to gather together and hear about and engage in questions together with what's going on at Open Door Fellowship. So we do that by changing up the schedule of Sundays a little bit and have our services at 9 and 11:30. And that gives us this great 45-minute window in between in here where you guys, we all come together and we get to share direction and we get to, as a body, engage in questions and discovery and what God's putting before us. So be here for Sunday Connect. And on that same day, we're doing this sub sale, which is great. Come with $6. Don't worry about lunch. It's going to be here for you. And this tremendous sub sale goes and fuels much of what we do in reaching far beyond Open Door and touching cross-cultural ministries in other countries. So it's $6, gives you a sandwich, a drink, a cookie, chips, and covers your lunch for Sunday Connect. So if you want to eat it during, go ahead. Some don't like me to say that, but go for it. We're going to replace this carpet soon, so go for it. Come on.
All right, put it out there.
That's all you care about, is that the carpet's going to be replaced, huh? Because I care. All right, Sunday Connect. It's happening. Be here for it. It really matters, the whole body, us engaging together and what's going on. Hey, we have a tremendous opportunity around the corner, too, coming up in April as a whole fellowship
to go away and do a Mexico ministry trip. Everybody in the body is invited. It does cross our whole weekend. I imagine not everybody's going to go, but we want to share with you a lot of what's going to be able to happen on that weekend coming up at an informational meeting on, is the 22nd up there? Yeah, February 22nd is going to be an information meeting, which is great. So even if you don't know if you're going to go to Mexico, go to that meeting and find out more of what God's speaking to your heart. This is an impactful, simple, engaging ministry, and it changes the lives of people when they go. Kelly Lorenzen has been involved in several in the past, and she's going to share a bit of her heart for what has been happening at those.
Thanks, you guys. Our family went on a Mexico mission trip in October of 2013, and I just wanted to take a minute to encourage all of you, especially parents, to go and take your families with you on this upcoming trip in April. Some of you might have heard me share before about our trip, and if you do remember that, you might remember that one of my big things going into it, even though I agreed with my husband that we should go, it was the time for our family to do it. Our kids were teens and tweens. It was, you know, great time to go. I had a really growing fear as the time approached of crossing the border, because I basically just watched the local news too much, and I was listening to that and not listening to God. And I remember thinking at one point, like, if I have any safety concerns, what am I doing as a mom taking my kids across the border? Like, this is crazy. Well, I asked God. I prayed, and I asked everyone I could think of to pray for me, to just to deal with me on those fears. And he was faithful, as always. And by the time we were going, my fears of any kind of safety issues or anything were completely minimized and almost totally washed away. And I was really excited to go. Unfortunately, I had one other major concern, which was I really wanted this to be a phenomenal experience for our kids. I wanted this to, you know, potentially be life and heart-changing for them. I wanted them to really just get a vision for loving and serving the poor and needy who are just, you know, 4-hour car ride away from us. And unfortunately, they were a little more concerned about things like would there be Wi-Fi and the fact that they were giving up one weekend of their fall break. And to do something that their parents thought would be really good for them, you know, which is always a guarantee that it's going to be super fun. But they also had legitimate concerns, like they don't speak Spanish. That was, you know, definitely, and that's who they're going to be dealing with. We're little Spanish-speaking kids, and that's going to be sort of interesting. And then also their role on our team. There was only one other kid who was actually older than my kid. So otherwise, it was just a whole bunch of adults that they didn't really know very well. So that was a totally legitimate thing, and they were going to be working separately from their dad and I. My husband and I are both physicians. It was a clinic weekend, which is different than the one that they're doing in April. So we were going to be doing our thing, and we really wouldn't be able to be available to them to hang out or comfort them or encourage them or anything. So that was, again, a legitimate concern. And I especially, for my daughter Sonia, she has such an amazing heart of compassion for those who are different or awkward or the kids at school that the popular kids think are weird or don't like or kind of less than. And I really was hoping that heart would be just enlivened for the poor and the needy in Mexico. I was just hoping for God would really have some incredible experience for her there. So again, I made this a matter of prayer, and for again, every praying person that I knew, I asked to pray for my kids' hearts, and God was faithful again. He gifted our kids with gracious and kind adults from Open Door who just took them under their wing and showed them how to make balloon animals and, you know, all sorts of crazy things to connect them with the kids down there. And they used love and humor with my kids, and it was just awesome. And our kids went that day of the clinic. They went and they did their thing. They didn't complain. They didn't come over their dad and I and keep saying, you know, what's going on? Are we leaving soon? None of that. They just went and did their thing. It was totally awesome. And by the way, God did gift them with a house on the beach and Wi-Fi. So God was really good. He knows those little details of what people need. But let me tell you about Sonia's experience a little bit. She's very artistically gifted, and I was really hoping that would be a connecting point for she and the kids because, again, she didn't speak Spanish. And the whole day had gone on, and I hadn't seen a whole lot of connection with, you know, with her, with any of the kids, or you know, in particular. But at the end of the time, Sue Sawyer, who knows Sonia well and loves her well, grabbed her because she had this boy with her named Ricardo, who he had this really horrible dental infection but had this beautiful, contagious smile. And so Sue pulled Sonia over and said, you know, Ricardo and his brothers and sisters are waiting for their mom to get treated. Could you maybe start, like, draw something for him? And she doesn't always really respond all that well to, like, drawing on demand. But she started drawing everything she could think of, little pictures of, I mean, you know, anything, a horse, a dog, a butterfly. And we were trying to get Ricardo to guess what she was drawing, and he just would laugh at how easy it was. And, you know, and then they started saying things, and I would translate for her what they wanted her to draw. And then the little sister started drawing things and making Sonia guess. And it was about 20 minutes of just this beautiful exchange between Sonia and these kids. And by the end of it, Sonia just had this beautiful, joyous smile on her face. So it was just an incredible experience for me of God gifting Sonia with a Sue Sawyer who loved her and knew her and encouraged her in that way. And until I could just see that same joyous smile on Sonia's face that I saw on sweet Ricardo's face. So it was everything I'd hoped for, you know, right at the end of the day. And I don't think Sonia's quite ready to sign up to be a missionary yet, but I know she won't be as hesitant to go back to do that. And in fact, her little sister went back a year later voluntarily with just her dad and no kids again to do the same kind of a mission trip. So our God is a big God, and he knew how to love Sonia perfectly and to draw her in. And I don't know exactly what this upcoming trip will hold for anyone who chooses to go on it, but I do know that God is faithful, that he knows and loves our kids more than we do. And if we trust him with our kids and their hearts, he'll do amazing things, often in really unpredictable ways.